All right, well, turn with me today to that little book of Titus in your New Testaments. Titus, we're going to finish up Titus chapter 1 today. And that's what we're going to look at, Crete's false teachers. We looked last week at that middle section there, verses 5 through 9, which was giving the qualifications for pastors, and the reason that's in there is because you'll recall that the Apostle Paul was serving with Titus, who was also a pastor, on the island of Crete. Paul leaves Titus there and goes elsewhere to serve the Lord, and he left him with two main responsibilities on the island. First of all, ordain pastors in the churches. So Titus was to go from town to town across the island of Crete and make sure the churches had pastors in them leading the different congregations. And so it makes perfect sense that he begins his letter after his greeting in verses 1 through 4 with the qualifications for pastors. These are the things you should be looking for, Titus. In any man you ordain to the pastoral ministry, these are the qualifications. He has to meet these qualifications here. And so that's where he began the letter. But he also had a task of having to confront problems on the island, namely the problem of false teachers. There were teachers on the island of Crete who were leading entire households astray with their false teachings. And so he had to confront them with the Word of God, with sound doctrine and sound teaching, that they might become sound in the faith as well. And so that's the next thing that the Apostle Paul is going to talk about here in verses 10 through 16, is this task of having to confront these false teachers who were leading others astray. And so that's what we're going to look at today, who these teachers were and what their characteristics were. Paul has a number of things to say about these guys. And we will see here in this chapter a major emphasis on sound teaching and doctrine, which is something that should be an emphasis in every New Testament church, is sound doctrine. He already talked about it back in chapter 9, that the man you call to be, these men that you call to be pastors here, these men that you ordain in these churches, they should be men in verse 9 that hold firmly to the trustworthy message as has been taught, so that he, the pastor, can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. God wants sound doctrine taught in the church. Sunday morning is not just a time for a feel-good fluff message with a Bible verse thrown in. It is time to study the Scriptures and teach the Word of God soundly. And that is what he was commanded to do. So, let's take a look here at this group of false teachers that were causing trouble on the island of Crete. My first point today, island infiltrators. False teachers ruining households. Look with me. In verse 10 of chapter 1, the apostle says, "For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. Verse 16, they claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would just encourage us and instruct us through the Word of God today, Lord. Lord, if there's any areas of our lives that don't line up with your Word, Father, we pray that you would convict, We pray, Father, that you would give grace, Lord, that our lives might be lived in honor for you and might be in conformity to your word, Lord, and to your will. And so we just pray, Father, that through your Spirit that you might work in our hearts this morning in such a way that you get the glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sort of break these things down. We've got a number of things Paul is saying about these fellows here. Let's take a look at these things that Paul was talking about, these characteristics of these false teachers. Number one, they were rebellious. Rebels without a clue is who they were. I was reminded of 1 Samuel 12, 14 and 15, when Israel demanded a king. They wanted a king so they could be like all the other nations. And here's what Samuel the prophet said to them. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers. He exhorted Israel with the need for obedience. They were really more focused on being like all the other nations than on obeying the Lord. He never called them to be like all the other nations. Christian, he never called you to be like all the other nations either. He never called you to be like all the other people. He called you to be a light to the unsaved. He called you to stand out. He is calling you to let your light shine. Israel, though, was more focused on being like all of those other nations. And so the Lord gave them what they wanted. He gave them a king. But they're exhorted to obey. And if they would have only obeyed, and the king would have obeyed, God would have blessed. God blesses obedience. God does not bless disobedience. And so when we disobey the Lord, we should not expect him to lead us and guide us and bless our plans when we're living in disobedience in an area of our lives. So what we need to do is make sure every area of our lives is lived in obedience to the Lord. Whatever that might be, across the board in your life, every area lived in obedience to God. These false teachers were rebellious people. We don't want to be that. We want to be obedient people. Notice what else it says about them, though, in verse 10. Mere talkers. Mere talkers. So all they did was talk a big game. They never really backed it up with very much. Reminds me of Proverbs 14:23, which says, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Some people can talk a big game, but they can't really back it up, right? They talk about all they're going to do, and they don't do half of it. That's kind of what these guys were like, mere talkers. Listen, we don't want to be mere talkers. We want to do what we say we're going to do. Right? If you say you're going to do it, then do it. And if you say you're not going to do it, then don't do it. But be a person of your word. See, if people can't trust your word, then you really don't have anything. If they know you're going to promise something, but you're not going to follow through with it, then they're going to lose confidence in you. That's what these guys were like. Mere talkers. We don't want to be just mere talkers. We want to be people that do the things that we commit to doing. What else about them? Well, they were deceivers, also in verse 10. Mere talkers and deceivers. I'm reminded of what Paul wrote elsewhere when he was writing to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 4:25, he says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. Why? Because we all belong to one body. What body is that? The body of Christ, right? We all belong, those of us that know Jesus as Lord and Savior, of course, we all belong to the body of Christ, and so we should be truthful. We should be honest. Listen, what people see is what they should get. You should be a person of integrity and a person of truthfulness. The problem with deceit and with lying is that it's a downward spiral. And once people open up the door and they start lying about things, usually it's to cover themselves, right? That's usually why we're tempted to lie, is to cover myself, my tracks in some way. But the problem is one lie, it hardly ever ends with one lie, right? Usually it leads to a second lie and a third lie, because then you got to lie the second time to cover the first lie. And then sometimes you start lying so much you don't even remember what the truth is anymore. Here's a better approach. Just tell the truth, right? Put off falsehood. The imagery really is like taking off dirty, smelly, nasty clothing. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to one another. Just tell the truth, even if it doesn't put you in a flattering light. Be truthful and be open and transparent with one another. These guys, they were rebellious. They were mere talkers and deceivers. And then he says, especially those of the circumcision group. So there were different types of false teachers on the island of Crete, but the main group that was causing trouble was the group known as the circumcision group, also known as the Judaizers. Now, these guys are all throughout the New Testament, the Judaizers. And basically what they were saying is, hey, you think trusting Jesus is enough to save you? No, you see the Old Testament here? You got to keep all the commands and rituals and holidays and everything written in the Old Testament to be saved. How does that sound to you, Christian? Keeping all the commands of the Old Testament in order to be saved? Most of us would fail before we leave the church today. We know we can't keep it in such a way that we could be saved. You'd have to keep it perfectly. Nobody can keep God's word perfectly except Jesus. He kept it perfectly, totally without sin. The rest of us, we know we fall short, and that's why we need a Savior, right? And that's why Jesus came for us. And that's why we know that we put our faith in Jesus, we are saved and forgiven of our sins. We can't keep the law perfectly. He did it for us and suffered in our place. But these guys, this is what they were doing. This is how they were leading people astray. They were saying, no, you got to keep all these commands. You got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. You got to keep all the dietary laws. You got to do all of this stuff to be saved. Now, the church had a debate about this in Acts 15, and they had a council that met to talk about this issue. And the conclusion the council came to is found in Acts 15:11. And here's the conclusion. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. The Gentiles is who they're referring to at the end there. That says it all. We are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're not saved by what we do. We're not saved by what we don't do. We're not saved by trying to keep laws that we could never keep in the way to be saved. We are saved by faith in Jesus' name. Are you saved today? You say, I'm here. I know you're here, but not everybody sitting in a church is necessarily saved. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And some men come to the Father. No man comes to the Father but through me. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted in Jesus, I pray that you will today. But that's what these guys were doing, and they were leading whole households astray. That's why in verse 11 he says, they must be silenced. Titus, you're going to have to confront these guys. They're getting into the churches. They're leading people astray in the church. They have to be silenced, Titus, because they're ruining whole households, verse 11, by teaching things they ought not to teach. And notice the impetus, notice the motivation behind these guys. And that for the sake of dishonest gain. That leads to our next characteristic about these false teachers. They were greedy. That's why they were doing this, leading people astray. You come over to our church, We got our own church over here. Oh, and then, you know, you got to tithe and everything too. So they're trying to get money out of people is what they're trying to do. And I'm reminded about what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He said, "Those who love money will never have enough." Boy, that's so true, isn't it? How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. Wow. Do you think there's people in this world that think wealth will bring true happiness? I would say so. But we're told by the wisest man who ever lived, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that wealth will not bring true happiness. And we're also told that if you love money, you will never have enough. So in other words, you'll always want a little bit more. That's why these athletes, they sign these contracts, and it's like ridiculous. It's like it's more money than you can even comprehend. And they'll leave one team that they've been with to go to another team because they get an extra $5 million, but they're getting hundreds of millions of dollars, and it's like, what does it even matter at that point? But just a little bit more, right? I need just a little bit more. That's the problem with loving money. You'll never be satisfied. Now, we talked about last week we mentioned 1 Timothy chapter 6 that says money is the root of all kinds of evil. Is that what it says? No, it does not say money is the root of all kinds of evil. It says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Not money itself. The people that love it. The people that will do whatever it takes to get more. Those are the kinds of guys these were. And those are the kinds of people that Solomon says they'll never be happy. And by the way, when Solomon says it, you better listen. Because he had everything that money could buy. In fact, when Solomon was king in Israel, he was the richest man on earth. The richest man in the world. So this isn't some poor guy who's saying this. This is literally a man who is the richest man on earth, who is saying from his own personal testimony, he says, "I want you to know that if you think wealth will bring you true happiness, it will not. I am living proof. Because I've had absolutely everything." Read Ecclesiastes, by the way, if you want to know more about what he's talking about. Had everything money could buy, and yet he was a miserable man because he left one very key component out of it at that point, and that was the Lord. You could have everything, but if you don't have Jesus, you really have nothing. So what do we need to be? We need to be two things. Number one, we need to be content with what we have, right? Be content with what God has given you. He knows what you need. He's given you what you need. Notice I said need, not want. He probably has given you some things you want that you didn't need, but he has given you everything you need. If you needed more, he would give you more. Maybe he knows if he gave you more, it would lead you astray because you'd start trusting in those riches instead of trusting in him. He knows exactly how much you need to stay on the narrow path. And we need to also be content, but also we need to be generous. Generous with what we have, because guess what? Just like Job, we're bringing how much with us when we go to eternity? Oh, that's right, nothing. That's right, all of that money. None of it is coming with you. Only what you send on ahead will be waiting for you. So these guys were greedy. Look at dishonest gain, verse 11. Now, Paul does something interesting here. He quotes from a Cretan, by the way, Cretan, it sounds like that word that you say to people, you know, if you're trying to put them down. That's actually a different word. That's C-R-E-T-I-N. It's pronounced the same way. This is C-R-E-T-A-N, but it has the same pronunciation. So Cretans, he quotes, though, this Cretan poet from the 6th century B.C. He was also a philosopher. And they believed him to be a prophet as well. I don't know what kind of prophet he was, but they believed he was a prophet. So Paul is going to quote from one of their own, you know, a guy from the island of Crete here. Paul's going to quote him and something he said, this poet, and he's going to apply it to the false teachers. So he's kind of using their own words from one of their own against them. All right, verse 12. And the guy by the name, his name was Epimenides. Oh, I'm not saying that again. That's who the poet was that he's quoting from here. Verse 12, he says, even one of their own prophets has said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes and lazy gluttons. Man, what a testimony that is. What are those Cretans known as? Well, they're known as being liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. Whew, that's not a great reputation. He applies it. That's not everybody who lived on Crete, but that was these false teachers. He applies it to them. Liars, he's already talked about that. Evil brutes, you know, beasts, and lazy gluttons. They didn't really want to work. They just wanted to sit around and eat all day is pretty much what they wanted to do. They were not hard workers, which reminded me of what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 3:10 about hard work. For even when we were with you, this Paul speaking, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. What's he talking about? He's talking about in Thessalonica, there were some folks who were able-bodied and who were of the age where they should be working, all right? Not retired elderly people. He's referring to able-bodied adults who didn't want to work. Instead, all they wanted to do was sit around and let other people provide for them. That's who he's talking about. And he's saying, stop giving them food. Stop providing for them. Stop giving them money. Stop paying their rent or whatever was going on. If they're not willing to work, then they shouldn't eat. Don't give them food. And boy, you know, you take all their food away from them, they're probably going to go out and work, right? Real quickly. And so this principle of hard work, it's woven through the Word of God. Not being a workaholic, that's different. But working hard as unto the Lord in a way that honors Him and glorifies Him. He's going to come back to it. We're going to talk about that more when we get into chapter 2, because he's going to talk more about that. But this principle of working hard, and the Apostle Paul, you know, the Apostle Paul had a right to receive from the churches. He had a right to be financially supported by the churches he was serving, but he did not. He worked as a tent maker. So he'd preach the gospel by day, he would make his tents at night, and he did that because he knew that some detractors would accuse him of only being in it for financial gain. So he said, you know what, I'm going to fund my own mission trips. And he worked as a tent maker. He knew the meaning of hard work, and so should we. And then finally, we see that these men claimed to know God, but their actions proved otherwise. Look at verse 16. They claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. And we think about what the Apostle John had to say in 1 John 1:6. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. What that means is if we claim that we know Jesus, we should walk in a way that reflects that we know Jesus. None of us is going to do it perfectly. That's why 3 verses later he says, when you fail, when you mess up, what do? You confess it, right? You confess it to the Lord and He'll forgive you. So we're not talking about perfection, but we're talking about a life that is consistent, a life that is marked by obedience to the Lord. We cannot claim that we obey the Lord. We know the Lord. I'm living for Jesus while I'm doing my own thing over here. I'm really doing everything I want to do, living my own life. But I'm claiming when I'm in those Christian circles and I'm at church that I'm living for Jesus. He knows the difference. If you're walking in darkness, He knows. And if you are, you need to repent of that. Turn from that and get your life and your heart right with Him, so that the walk and the talk are in harmony with one another. The problem with these guys is they were claiming, oh yeah, we know God. And then you see all of these things that Paul says about them. You claim to know God, then look at your life. Look at how you're living. You're greedy and disobedient to God, and you're lying, and you're lazy, and you're gluttonous, and all of these things are in your lives. You claim to know him, but you really don't. And so the consistency that we should have between what we say and what we do is emphasized there. So we see what Paul has to say about these island infiltrators, these false teachers that were leading people astray. Now, here's Titus's task, right? We talked about the task of ordaining elders. That's his first task, but he also has the task of confronting these false teachers who are coming into the churches and leading people astray. Look again in verses 13 through 15. Paul says concerning what that prophet said, he said, "This testimony is true. Therefore," now here's what you need to do, Titus, "rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth." Verse 15, "To the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupt and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted." So here's what I want you to do, Titus. I want you to take the word of God, and I want you to confront them with sound doctrine. And my hope, Titus, is that in doing that, verse 13, they will repent and they will become sound in the faith. Because right now, Titus, what they're doing is they're paying attention to Jewish myths. Now, I don't know exactly what he's referring to there, but a myth is something that isn't true, right? These guys were teaching Jewish myths, just teaching stuff that just wasn't even true, just made up stuff, okay? And they're also, here's what else they're doing, Titus, they're also teaching the commands of men. Notice, Jewish myths and the commands of those who reject the truth. So they're teaching some Old Testament saying you got to come under and you got to try to keep these laws of the Old Testament in order to be saved. But then they're also teaching the commands of men. They're mixing some of that in there. And then they also have these Jewish myths that they're pushing as well. You got all just this mess, just this big mess of stuff that they're pushing. That's why you need to confront them with sound doctrine, because these guys are legalists. Notice verse 15. And he's talking about food here, food and drink. "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure." Part of what they're doing is saying that food that you're eating, no, you can't eat that food. Probably the Levitical dietary laws. You can't eat that food. That food's not good. That food's not kosher. You got to eat this food over here. And maybe they're putting some commands of men in there too. I don't know. But Jesus settled that whole issue about food in Mark 7, verse 19. He settled it, that it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out of him that defiles him. He put an end to the dietary laws right there in Mark chapter 7. Yet these guys were saying some food is not pure, and he's saying to the pure, those that know the Lord, all things are pure. You're free to eat all these foods. Thank goodness for that, right? You're free to eat these things. But what these guys were that they were dealing with is they were legalists. Now I want to talk just for a minute about legalism. Here's my very simplistic definition of legalism. Maybe this works for you, maybe it doesn't. My convictions become your commands. That's legalism. When we take something that isn't in the Word of God and it's a gray area, you know, it's a debatable area, but I have a conviction that you should be doing it and I should be doing it. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take this thing that's not in the Word of God and I'm going to put it on you, put this yoke on you, like you need to keep this command, even though God hasn't told you that you have to keep that command. That's legalism. Let's use an example. Wearing a tie at church. I know that's a very harmless example. That's why I'm using it. If you wear a tie, maybe you have a conviction that when you come to church, you should wear a tie. Amen. I have that conviction too. I think everyone should wear a tie when they come to church. Just kidding. It's fine though. Some people, I'm going to look my best for the Lord. Amen. But the problem is if I believe that you should wear a tie, and the problem is when I start making other people wear a tie and saying you should wear a tie, or just get rid of that, you should dress this way, or, right? You should look like this. Or you should do this thing over here. The Bible doesn't talk about you should do this over here. Anytime you take your convictions and make them other people's commands is when you're wading into the waters of legalism. Not the commands of the Word of God. your convictions becoming the commands of others. And we see that that's going on here, that these guys were pushing the commands of men. That's what legalism is. We're putting this burden on you that you need to keep this here. So we see these guys with all of this false doctrine. They're very unsound scripturally. What this emphasizes is the need for sound doctrine. So I want to just give you a few things to take away here concerning the importance of sound doctrine. That is one of the main themes of this book of Titus, that we need to seek sound doctrine. It says in verse 9, he's already said it, that the man that you call to be a pastor should have sound doctrine. He's mentioned it in verse 13. You need to confront them, Titus, so they'll be sound in the faith. And he's going to say it a couple more times in chapter 2, the importance of sound doctrine. So what can we say? Probably a lot of things. I want to leave you with just three things. Number one, many churches have departed from sound doctrine today. That was prophesied in the New Testament. What's happening is exactly what Paul said would happen. 2 Timothy 4:3, he says, "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine." We don't want to hear that stuff. "Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." We just want you to tell us how great we are. We don't want you to talk about sin. No. We don't want you to talk about salvation. We don't want that. We don't want doctrine. We just want our itching ears to be scratched. And I think we are living in that time. Old Testament Israel was no different. They put around them the false prophets, the guys that told them what they wanted to hear. "Israel, you're doing great. You're wonderful. Hey, Israel, don't worry about the Babylonians. They're not going to come destroy you. Forget it. You're living in disobedience to God? No problem. He's happy with that. Don't worry about what those other prophets are saying, like Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're telling you that God's going to bring judgment. Keep doing what you're doing. Live in sin. Don't worry about it." And what happened? God's judgment came, didn't it? The false prophets never told the truth, and they suffered for it in the end because they listened to them. Listen, always be in a church that preaches sound doctrine. And that kind of applies to everybody, but I'm thinking about the younger people. Listen, you're going to go out, right? You're going to go to college. You're going to go wherever life leads you, wherever the Lord leads you, hopefully. And when you go out and you are looking for a new church, you should definitely, above everything else, in my opinion, you should be looking for a church that preaches the Word of God without apology. A church that is focused on sound teaching of God's Word. I know we get caught up in the flashiness and people focus on a lot of other things. First and foremost, the most important thing is finding a church that teaches the Word of God. You have to make that an emphasis. And we shouldn't tolerate anything less than that. So number one, many churches have departed from sound doctrine. What else I want to say about this is that all teachers of the Word should be committed to sound doctrine. That means every person in this church that's teaching a Sunday school class of any age, every person in this church that is leading a Bible study group, that is leading an accountability group, that is teaching in any way, shape, or form, you should be committed to sound doctrine. And this right here is the Awana verse, 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be shamed." A workman who does not need... forget it. Anyway, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth." Every teacher of the word is going to have to do what? Present themselves to God one day and give an account of how we... of how we either stuck to God's word or didn't, right? So knowing that we're going to be judged with a higher standard, those that teach the word, that's pretty heavy, right? We need to keep that in mind. But we need to do what? We need to correctly handle the word of truth. So we need to be students of the word. There's going to be times where there's things we don't know. Nobody is going to know everything, right? And there's going to be times where people are going to help us learn new things. But as a teacher of the word, you've got to spend the adequate amount of time being diligent with God's word, studying God's word, not just showing up. I'll just show up and wing it. No, you don't just show up and wing it. You study the word thoroughly, and you act like a Berean. We love the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, what did the Bereans do? They studied the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. The things Paul was preaching, they found out they were so. They were true. If you're a teacher of the word, you need to be diligent in studying the word. And you need, I believe you need to teach. The best way to teach is line upon line through the word of God. Right? To teach, to start at chapter 1, verse 1, and work your way through. I'm not saying there aren't times where, you know, that doesn't happen. I mean, you know, there are times. But I'm just saying the best approach is expository teaching and preaching. Line upon line. Because then you get the whole context of what the biblical author is talking about. Line upon line through the passage. And so all teachers should be committed to this. And that's the best way not to leave anything out either. If you're just picking and choosing, I'm going to talk about this, you're going to pick your favorite topics. If you take a book and you teach a book and you start in chapter 1, verse 1, you go through that whole thing, you're letting that book lead you, and whatever's in that book, you're going to talk about it, whether you want to or not. And it's important to talk about everything in the Word of God, whether we want to or not. So I want to say that. And then finally, I want to say, stop living off the milk. Stop living off the milk of the Word and start eating the meat of the Word. And the Apostle Paul has this. It's actually from 1 Corinthians 3:2. I forgot to put the reference in there. But he said, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Some Christians never get past the most very basic doctrine. They never get past the milk. They're still living off just the simplest things of God's word. Beautiful things, but the simplest things. Paul's saying, you got to go a little bit deeper, Corinthians. You got to sink your teeth into the Bible. You got to start chewing on some meat because you're still living on milk, but you should be getting a little deeper into the word than you are. You got to know the word of God, Corinthians. You got to get into the word of God. You got to search out those deeper doctrines than just the simple ones that you already know. And that should be the challenge to every one of us, is get deeper into the word. Spend more time reading the word. Spend time daily in the word of God with the Lord Jesus Christ, and allow him to minister to your heart and allow him to teach you, as the Holy Spirit will do, from the word of God. And so the importance of sound doctrine, we should be seeking it individually in our own lives, not just having someone force feed it to us, but seeking out sound doctrine in our own personal study. So you see what's going on here on the island of Crete. We have some men who are teaching false doctrines. They're leading people astray. And you see Titus's task. He's got to take the sound teaching of the word, sound doctrine, and he has to confront them that they might be brought to repentance, verse 13, and they might become sound in the faith themselves. Obviously, the thing we take away from this is the need for soundness in the word of God. Let's go to the Lord as we close here with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we are striving to teach it in a way that is rightly divided. Lord, that is my heart, to teach your word accurately. I know that I don't know it perfectly. I'm striving every day to try to learn it more and to learn it accurately. Lord, I don't ever want to say anything that's going to lead anybody astray or going to be inaccurate. I know that there are times where I just don't have it all figured out. Help us to have humility. Help us to be teachable. Lord, help us to seek out those deeper things of the Word, the meat, as Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Lord. And help us, Father, not just to read it and to know it, but in addition to doing those things, help us to do it. Help us to live it. Help us to obey it. We know what is said, Lord, in James, that we're to be not just hearers, but doers of the Word. And so we pray, Father, that not only would we know it, we would live it. Lord, that there would be a harmony between our words and our walk, Lord. A consistency there, Lord, in the absence of hypocrisy. And so, Father, we just thank you, Lord, and just thank you for your word. And thank you for each person that's here today, Lord. I pray for each person that you'd encourage them in a special way. Lord, you know what every person here is dealing with and going through and the challenges they face and the wisdom that they need. And so I want to pray for each person here today that you would speak to their hearts, Jesus, as only you can do, and lead them and guide them as only you can. Father, we also want to lift up Vacation Bible School this week, Lord. We just thank you for those kids that are going to be here, Lord. And it is our desire, it's our heart that they would come to know Jesus, each and every one of them. We pray for each kid that will be here, that decisions will be made for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just thank you for the opportunity to be able to minister to kids, Lord, that you've opened up that door. We know how important children are to you, Lord, for they are in the kingdom of heaven. And so, Father, what an important task. What a blessing, what a privilege that we have to be able to minister to them, Lord. And so we just pray, Father, that the Spirit would work in such a way this week that kids would be drawn to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray that everything that is done would bring you honor and glory. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to challenge you to come down now and pray for Vacation Bible School. Come down now, and let's pray for the kids that are going to be here, for all of our workers, and for everything going on that'll bring God honor and glory. Let me invite you to come down now. Jennifer?